Continue to lift our hearts to you, Lord. We ask that you would write upon them as you would, Lord, that our hearts would be pliable to you, Lord, that you would give to us ears that we might hear what the Spirit is saying to us. Lord, hearing hearts, and Father, that we would just walk in what we have heard and what we have learned. Father, we thank you that you love us, Lord, again. And as we've seen this morning already, Lord, that regardless of our circumstances, regardless of what we've gone through, regardless of what we've done or haven't done, Lord, that you are for us and not against us, Lord, that you love us, Lord, that you're here, Lord, this morning as we gather together. Your presence is here with us, Lord, not just individually within, Lord, but corporately as a body, as a purchased body, as a purchased bride. You are here in our midst, Lord, to bless us, Lord, to further stamp the image of Christ in our lives. Father, we thank you for these wonderful blessings to us, Lord. I ask that you would just speak to us now, Lord, that you would gather my thoughts, Lord, and you would control my tongue, Lord, that you would just speak that which you would want to say to us, Father. Lord, I just offer myself to you, Lord, as a living sacrifice for your benefit, for your glory, Lord, that you would just speak, Lord, through these things that we are to say. Lord, speak through your word, we pray. For Jesus' sake, Lord, we thank you again for this great privilege we have of gathering together as the body of Christ. Amen. So Ephesians chapter 1. And it's always, like I said, a little difficult to try to pick up some momentum when you have a break in kind of a systematic teaching. But that's what we're going to try to do this morning. We are in verses 15, starting in verses 15. And let's read from 15 to the end of the chapter, okay? So I'm in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 to the end of the chapter. And again, it starts with the word wherefore, which means we cannot neglect the previous 14 verses, but we're going to for right now. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love unto all the saints, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And he hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Again, those phrases, those words, those sentences are just packed with things. I was thinking about that this week. I think if I could only take one chapter with me from the Bible, this might be the chapter. If I had to tear one out and be thrown in prison, this might be the chapter that I personally would take out. There's competition in my heart for this chapter, like maybe John 17 and about 1,188 other chapters. But this one, I think, if I was forced to it this morning, this would be the chapter that I would pull out of the Scriptures. There is a lifetime of revelation, a lifetime of love towards us, a lifetime of discovery of the things of God and of God Himself. That is the end of all discovery for a Christian, is God Himself. That's where we're going, God Himself. And so we're following up on these first 14 verses and coming on to this where Paul says, because of all that happened prior, and we're going to go through some of that, I think, Lord willing, some of those things. I was going through my mind some of the things that the Spirit has told us in those verses for us personally, and 20 of them, right? There was 20 of them that came to mind right away of things that God hath done for us, and we might look at those if it ties in to what I'm saying. And I like to sometimes break, you know, the verses down into, for instance, what and who and how and when and stuff like that. But a lot of times when I go into a new kind of set of scriptures, I just like to pick. I feel like someone who I enjoy eating, and I'm someone who's been brought to a big buffet, and all of my favorite food is there, and I don't know where to start, you know. And I know I'll never get through it all because there is, you know, 7 of Joanne and Deb's apple pies, you know, and I might not have them at the end. I might have them in the beginning. There is, you know, some of Bob's ham, and there's some of what, you know, and some of Bob's green chili is there, and whatever. I mean, there's so much in here. What do we do? I'm going to work through it and just take some things that come to mind, and then, Lord willing, next week or the week after, I'll drill down a little bit deeper. As you know, I like to bring out certain words just so as we work through them, we're on the same page as far as thinking. So I want us to look at some words in verse 15 first. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith. Okay, that word faith in this particular aspect is their outworking of what they believe. It's if someone came in and observed us, how we worked amongst each other, how we interacted, they would see our faith. It's not talking about the faith given by God that links us to God. It's talking about the outworking of what we believe. When I heard of your faith, Paul said. So that's what that word faith says. It's a day-by-day practical faith exercised among them in day-to-day living. All right? And then he said this next. When I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love. Okay, that word love there again is agape love. It is a love that's beyond family love or brotherly love. It is a love that is inspired and put within the Holy Ghost, birthed within the heart by the Holy Spirit. Birthed within the heart by the Holy Spirit. He said, I see your faith, and it's outworked in this sense that you're really loving one another. Not in your own strength, but by the power of the Holy Ghost. This is what I'm seeing in you. And you notice that it has a little word there in front of love, or in front of us, the word saints. It's the word all. See that? No impartiality. No favoritism in the Holy Ghost. I love all the saints. All of them. No one's left out. No one should be left out. There's a love for all the saints. If my love is just for a few, then God has to expand me. My love for the few might only be filial love. It might be just a brotherly love, a natural love. But if it's an agape love, a love birthed in my heart by the Holy Spirit, it is impartial. God certainly was impartial towards us. For when we were without Him, without hope, when we were dead in our trespasses and our sins, He loved us. I don't understand it. It's one of the things we were talking about, one of these great diversities, and they're not contradictions, but they could seem to be, where in, and we talked about it last week in our lesson that we're going through in our small cell groups, that in Psalms 5 verse 11 it says that God hates all the workers of iniquity, and then in Psalm 7 and 11 it says that God is angry with the sinners every day. And then if you go to John 3:36, it says the wrath of God dwells upon them, and yet it says that while we were yet sinners, He loved us. Isn't that amazing? While we were yet workers of iniquity, He loved us. And yet He was angry with us. There was a hatred. It's amazing. This is our God. He somehow can do, He obviously does things we don't do. There's things that He can do that our creation is incapable of doing. And they shouldn't do violence one to the other as the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. There should do no violence there. They both are true. I don't understand it, but the Scriptures teach them both, so we that's what we do. So, again, so this is the love unto all the saints, back in verse 15. Paul says, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. So this is what I want to say, is that men ought always to pray. If anyone says they need not pray, they are in trouble. They are walking on the thinnest of ice. They perhaps are heretics. If anyone feels they do not need to pray, there is a problem with them. They are wrong. They are not scriptural. They are not biblical. Here's the great apostle who's talked about all these marvelous things. He said, I am a praying man. Isn't that right? He was a praying man. Did Jesus pray? Yeah, Jesus prayed. So Christ prays. Apostles pray. Prophets pray. Pastors pray. Parishioners pray. Men ought always to pray. In James, he tells us that you have not because you ask not. Should men pray? Anyone who says that prayer is not needed is deceived, and don't believe them. Prayer is the mighty force of God. We are to pray always with all types of prayer. It says in Ephesians 6, doesn't it, which we'll get to in about 2 years. Lord willing. So there's another little gem I'm pulling out of there, that you cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Do we cease not to mention each other in our prayers? You know, and to pray for one another? Continue to pray. I believe we're becoming more and more a praying church. So Wednesday, 25 people in the Wednesday night prayer meeting. 25. That might be a record for us. On just a plain, ordinary Wednesday night. Bernard wasn't there. Norman wasn't there. Nobody was there but just us. 25 seeking the Lord. That's a good number of the church on a Wednesday night. And consistently, we're around 20. I'm not trying to pat anybody on the back, but I'm saying prayer is becoming more and more and more an important thing in this small little church, a little speck on the prairie of Minnesota, hardly known by anyone, but God knows where we are. Okay. That I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Now, why is this so important to Paul? Why? I like to ask a lot of questions. Turn with me to Acts chapter 20. Okay, in Acts chapter 20. Reading in verse 25. Let's read in verse 25. Okay, so I'm Acts 20, verse 25. But now, behold, I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, you shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take unto you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsels of God. Not a one pet doctrine or another, but all the counsels of God, all the scriptures that he knew. He went through them all. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. God's blood purchased the church. We are so privileged. Such a price. The blood of God, not just the blood of Jesus, who is God, but the blood of the Godhead was shed for you and for me. No wonder he says in Hebrews, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? How shall we escape when you've been purchased with the blood of God? Verse 29, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also for your own selves shall men from your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one night and day and with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Okay, that's Paul's parting words to the Ephesians. 4 years, approximately 4 years has elapsed, and Paul gets word back again of how they're doing. And so that's why he says, wherefore also, after I heard of your faith in, that's verse 15, I heard of your faith in, it's not about Jesus. Don't get about church. Don't get about God, although those things aren't harmful in themselves, but never let them be an inoculation of knowing him personally. Don't settle for mental understanding, for experience, personal experience. So when I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, their faith was worked out. If Peter says, work out, Paul said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Why? Why do it with fear and trembling? Because it's God who is working in you. I mean, we've got to answer to God, and with fear and trembling, we work out our own salvation. And Peter said, make your calling and your election sure. Man, if you're a saved man, then prove it by the way you live. This is what he's saying, that we see your faith and it's worked out in love unto all the saints. So I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Because he's excited. He's so blessed that his children, because it was Paul that brought them the gospel, that they're going on in the faith, and he had warned them. And through tears that he had prayed and preached and shared with them, and he was worried that wolves would come in. And eventually they will, because when we get to Revelation, the church of Ephesus is in a little trouble because they've left their first love. And what Paul had prophesied to them took place. So be careful lest we also fall. So Paul prays. And then let's look at what Paul prays. And I'm not going to look necessarily specifically right now, but I want us to look at this phrase here, verse 17. I mention you in my prayers that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why would he use that term? The God of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a phrase to use. The God. Jesus. Again, when we see the name Jesus in Scripture, and there, again, it's not there. Paul just didn't mix. I'll do it this way one time, and I'll write Christ Jesus the next time, and I'll write Lord Jesus this time, and I'll. There, it's there by the power of the Holy Spirit, so that we would fix our eyes upon this one who was Lord, who became Jesus, who stripped himself of all his heavenly glory and put upon himself the form of a man, and being humbled and being in the form of a servant. He became obedient even unto the death of the cross. It's the picture of this one who, though he was equal with God, said, I will step down from heaven, strip myself of my glory and my privileges of such, and I will become a man. And I will show men and women how to live. I will show men and women how to be dependent on a Father in heaven. This is the picture that the Spirit is giving to us when it uses that phrase, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, okay, that's who he is. Was the Father enough for Jesus? Yeah, he was. Obviously, wasn't he? Did Jesus, he said, you know, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. John 14:9. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. What do you mean, Philip? You don't know the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And Jesus, he continually did all that the Father told him to do. I have come, it is written in the volume of the book of me, that I have come to do thy will, O God. This is what you see him, he is, he is in love with the Father. He is, in a sense, addicted to the Father. He is dependent upon the Father. He said, the Father has given me this commandment that I can lay my life down and I can pick it up again. But he didn't do it. The Father did it. He could have done it himself. But he said, I'm going to be dependent upon the Father. Because we see in these verses we go on, it was the Father's that raised him up. But Jesus said, I've got a commandment from the Father. I could do it if I wanted to. But I'm going to let the Father do it. You know, I could do this. There's nothing. Jesus and the Father are one. They're God together with the Holy Spirit. And there's nothing he could do. But he said that he's praying to the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, okay? That would entice us and hunger us to have these verses are about relationship. That's what they're about. That I would hunger, that you would hunger, that the Spirit would stir up within us to have a relationship like Jesus had with his Father. Now just think of the relationship that Jesus had with his Father. Now I know that I won't have that exact relationship with him, but to go on from where we are, to know him in spirit and in truth, to have this relationship, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. And again, when he gives him that term, Lord, That is, in the Old Testament, that same word is used almost exclusively of God Himself. So, yeah, He's calling Him God. He calls Him God up in verse 2 where it says, "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ," meaning they're both God, is what He's saying. In the Greek, they're both God. And so here He says again that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, okay, that's why it's that you and I can live lives victorious. Why? Because we have a relationship with the Father, similar to the one He had. We stand in Jesus. We're in Jesus before the Father. We have an advocate before the Father. If we sin, there's an advocate that we have before the Father. I can't go to the Father and say, "I'm going to pray twice as much this week, then you'll forgive me." It's useless. But I have an advocate, Jesus. And that we have a high priest. It's Jesus. And He stands before the Father for us. And we are to have a relationship with the Father through the Son that's rich and full and ongoing. And if you do not have that relationship, read Matthew 7. "Depart from me, I never knew you." You might call me Lord, Lord. You might do this, but you depart from me, you workers of iniquity, because I never knew you. What am I doing with my relationship with Christ, with the Father? What are you doing with your relationship with your Father, Heavenly Father? This is the measure of Christian life. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, He's the Father of glory. It goes on, He's the Father of glory. Another phrase for us, the Father of glory. Some versions will say He's the glorious Father. That's okay. We'll hit that one too. But He is the Father of glory. In other words, anything of glory has Him as His source. There is nothing glorious outside of the Father. And anything that has glory, it's come from the Father. You and I have glory, but it's been bestowed upon us by the Father. He is the Father of all glory. There is nothing glorious. There is no glory anywhere outside of the Godhead, outside of the Father. And you and I are asked and challenged and exhorted to have a relationship with Him. He is the Father of glory, not gory. This world is all gory. He is glory, you know. And so we can have a relationship. And I want to watch your souls, because summer's here. Okay? Gardening, lawn care, fishing, golf, picnics, just things happen. Watch your souls. Don't let the seasons of the year rob you of eternal reward. Okay? We have to continue and develop this relationship with Jesus Christ. We need to enjoy the outdoors. They echo and they reflect to us something of the overspill of the glory of God. But don't let them rob us of a better glory. He is the Father of glory. Don't settle for lesser glories and be robbed by the great glory. So that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, He is the Father of glory. And yes, He is the glorious Father. If He's the Father of glory, He must be the glorious Father. He's all glorious. He's all wonderful. And, you know, we can't even define the word glory. No one's ever given me an interpretation, a definition that I really love on glory. It's even tough to define it. Doesn't make sense. Oh, it's weighty. It's heavy. Well, what does that mean? You know, but He's marvelous, magnificent. He's glorious. You have to use the word. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom, because we badly need it. Listen, without God giving us the spirit of wisdom, we are dead. Do we understand that? There is no way we can please a holy God with our carnal natures, with our carnal knowledge, with all of our works and all of our efforts. There is no way we can please a holy God. We need to have the Spirit. And in Isaiah 11:2, He is specifically called the Spirit of wisdom and other things and of understanding. But the Spirit imparts to us wisdom. Okay? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, this is what Paul prays, and that He would give to you, that He would give to you and to you the Spirit of wisdom. Because without Him, we're hopeless. Have you received the Spirit of wisdom today? Because it's ongoing. It isn't a one-time giving. It's like Ephesians where it says, be being filled. This is the same thing. That he would be giving and giving and giving unto you, and you are receiving and receiving and receiving the Spirit of wisdom. In other words, will the Spirit wake us up? You know, we sing the hymn that we sang at offering, I will sing of my Redeemer and his precious blood for me, love for me. On the cruel cross, he won my pardon, paid my debt, and set me free. I mean, if that doesn't melt us, we need to get saved. You know, Paul, in his prayers, and I'll tell you, in 9 epistles, Paul prays similar things, in the sense that he starts with giving thanks for them, and then he moves on into praying for them 9 times. And it's in Romans, it's in 1 Corinthians, it's in Ephesians, it's in Colossians, it's in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, it's in Titus, it's in Philemon. I missed one. But he says the same similar thing, that he's giving thanks for them, and then he's praying for them. And this is the prayer again. All right? That he may give unto you the Spirit of wisdom. The Spirit of wisdom. Do I have the Spirit of wisdom? You know, again, we sing these songs, we sing these hymns, we read these verses. Are they alive to me? Am I alive to them? Or am I worried about everything else, about my poor self-centered life? You know, we are so wrapped up in self, in our little world that evolves around us, in my little things. But there is a bigger world out there. So much bigger that the Father, we have a relationship with the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was enough for Jesus. He must be enough for us. He is the Father of glory. There is no other glory. There is no glory in my kitchen, in my garden, in a sense, other than what God gives it. If there's a beauty in my garden, it's because God's given it beauty. I can't make a seed grow. Farmers, you can't make your seeds grow. They can't happen that way. It's God who gives glory, isn't it? Okay, that he had given us to us the Spirit of wisdom. And then, beyond that, as he moves on, he gives it the other name, and revelation. So the Spirit of wisdom, he's given to us. He prays that this church that we've read about, that he gives to you the Spirit, and he gives to us the Spirit of wisdom and in revelation. Again, I can't emphasize enough the need for the Spirit. I just cannot do it. I need the Spirit. You need the Spirit. It's the Spirit that gives life. Listen, Jesus, you want a verse about transubstantiation or that Jesus actually becomes the Eucharist? The verse, he says, listen, in John chapter 6, flesh and blood profits you nothing. It's the Spirit that gives life. And that's what it is. All that we can do, it's the Spirit that gives life. God, give us the Spirit. Send us the Spirit. There's a hymn, we hardly ever sing it. We haven't sung it in ages. I think it's 86 in the blue hymnal. Send us the Spirit of your Son to make the depths of the Godhead known. Send us the Spirit of the Son to make the depths of the Godhead known. This is the Spirit of wisdom. Because if we get this, we'll understand, wow, what am I wasting time doing this for? I now have wisdom. I see I have a Father. It's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. What am I wasting time with this? Or neglecting this highest calling? Why do I neglect this high calling, which is the one thing needful? Why do I neglect that for all these lesser things? It doesn't mean the other things are sinful or we shouldn't do them, but watch the priority. It is the Spirit that we need. The Spirit gives us power to overcome sin. My effort will never work. Your effort will never work. It helps. We obviously are joined to it, but I need the power of the Spirit. You know, Peter could try again and again and again not to let Christ down. And he did it 3 times, didn't he? That we know of. 3 times. Jesus asked him 3 times, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? But it wasn't until he had the Spirit in Pentecost. We need the Spirit. And we need to keep getting the Spirit. And this Spirit is the Spirit of revelation. All right. Now, again, I mentioned that Paul had mentioned 9 different epistles. He's spoken about praying for them and giving thanks for them. He never once prays for them for a material blessing. Okay? He never did it. You know, we read through it once. We didn't focus on that subject. You check me out later. He does not pray for material blessing. I don't believe he prays for any physical blessings. Okay? How much of my prayer life is about physical things, material things? Paul doesn't pray for that. In fact, Paul doesn't pray for them for something that they don't already have. Okay? He's not asking God to give them something that they do not have. He's asking them, by the Spirit of wisdom and revelation, wake them up so they see what they have. The revelation, it isn't, we don't need new things. We need to discover the things we already know. We don't need new teachings. We don't need a new revelation other than the revelation of what we already have. This is what he says. The Father of glory may give unto you the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Okay, in the knowledge of Him. And again, now I'm going to go back. Let's just look at what they have and you and I have in just some of these verses in the first part of the first 14 verses. In verse 2, he tells us this, that this is the knowledge they already have, that they've received grace and peace. It's from God. There is no grace and peace. Do you want grace? Do you want peace? It only comes from God. And guess what? He's our Father. Not just my Father, as Jesus said in John 20 and verse 17. He says, you go unto my brethren and you tell them that I ascend unto my Father and your Father. Unto my God and their God. He's your God. He's your Father. This is what it tells us here. The God of our Father, Lord Jesus Christ. He said we're blessed. And that we're to bless God, and that we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. All of them. We got all the blessings there are in the heavenly places. That's what he says. He also tells us that we've been blessed so much according even or to the measure as we have been chosen in him. Before the foundation of the world, there was a choosing. Whatever, however you want to take that, you take it. But there is a choosing. God has made a choice, and there is a choosing. Before the foundation of the world, before I did good or evil, like Esau or Jacob, before any of that stuff, there was a choosing, it says. Before the foundation of the world. The choosing brings us, it says, because we're chosen, we are to be holy and we are to be blameless. This, having received this, something happens within us and we will become holy and we will be blameless before Him. That's wonderful. In verse 5, it says we've been predestined. And that's what it means. We've been predestined onto the adoption. We've been adopted. Okay? And not just adopted, but placed in the place of equal to an elder son, joint heirs with Jesus. He's placed it in this household of all the wealth of all the heavens. And he said, now you're a son and you can receive the adoption equal to Jesus Christ. If you've received him by the Spirit, you're an adopted one and you're going to receive the inheritance, the great inheritance. And it's to the praise of his name, verse 6. That we are also accepted in the Beloved, not in my works, not in my righteousness, not in my Bible knowledge, not in whatever, but I'm accepted only in the Beloved. It's also in the Beloved, verse 7, that I have redemption. He talks about we can be redeemed. In other words, we need to be redeemed. We're not okay outside of Christ. We're not okay. We need to be redeemed. How are we redeemed? We're redeemed by the blood of Christ. That's how redemption happens. It's by the blood of Christ. It is the forgiveness of all of our transgressions and all of our sins. And it's based upon the riches of God's grace. And he's abounded to us with this. And then he's made known to us a mystery that's been hid throughout all the ages. He's given to know us a mystery that in Christ, his Son, he is going to gather together of one, all people that are his in heaven and those who are in heaven and those who are on earth. He's going to gather together into Jesus, one group called his bride. He's going to gather them all together. You better be in him or you're not getting gathered together. Don't fool ourselves. We must be in him to be gathered together in all things Christ. And in Christ, we have an inheritance. We've obtained it, being predestinated according to his purposes, who works all things after the counsel of his own will. God's got an intention. He's got a purpose. He's got a plan. He's going to work it out according to the counsels of his will. God's going to do it. He's not going to get thwarted. He's not going to get derailed. You can't change his mind. You're not going to make him not do what he's going to do. Pharaoh couldn't do it. No country has ever done it. He raises them up and he puts them down. And he's going to do according to the counsels of his will. And that we should be to the praise of his glory. And it goes on, again, if we go to verse 14. And that he's given us the down payment of our inheritance. So he gets us looking to eternity. What we have here on earth as part of the Spirit is just the down payment. It is the first fruits of the things of God. We only have the first fruits, and I remember mentioning that, that Paul told me yesterday, I think it was, that I hope I don't misquote you or mislead what you wanted to tell me. But if it's wrong, blame me, not Paul. But he's telling me that when you plant, when that kernel of corn goes into the ground, if the soil is right and the fertilizer is right and the rain falls right and that kernel of corn does what it's been generated to do, you have 500 an acre corn. And so what the object, what the war of the farmer is throughout the season is to keep as much of that as he can. And when it doesn't rain enough, he's down to 400. When the fertilizer mix isn't right, he's down to 300. When the hail comes, he's down to 180. And so he ends up with his corn. But if everything was right, he's got 500 acre corn. Well, the first fruits is just a bushel. But we've only got the first fruits of the Spirit. We're going to gain the whole field of the Spirit when we get there. So these are the things that they already have, that you already have. We already have these things. They've been given to us, or they shall be given to us in our inheritance. And so that's why he prays again in verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, would give unto you the spirit of wisdom. Man, we need wisdom. We need the Spirit. We need revelation. To those things I've mentioned, they're boring maybe to some. How in the world can they be boring? They're not boring to the Father. He was involved in it. He gave his life for it. He gave his blood for it. But I need the spirit of revelation to wake this up into me. What was it that I could be saved? Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. You know, these things the Spirit makes fresh in us. And these are the things that the wisdom and revelation, finally then, in the knowledge of Him. And again, it's all about Him. It's in the knowledge of Him. That word knowledge means full knowledge. It's experiential knowledge. It's a knowledge that we are mixed with that which we understand. So it's no longer head knowledge. There's been a revelation God has given to me as I've sat before Him and spent time in His presence. And just out of grace, I haven't earned it, He's given to me the spirit of wisdom and revelation. And I start to understand more and more what it is to be redeemed, what it cost Christ to redeem, what my inheritance is in the saints, all these things that he mentions about. He's just telling them, now, here's what you've already gotten. I'm not going to pray for you to receive something that you haven't had or something that you don't have, because you got it all. You got it all in Christ. There's nothing more to add, really, at this time. Nothing more to add, but that you would see what you have. And then you'll get a big smile on your face. And then the little trials that trip us up don't really matter. Because we got something so much better. You know, why could Paul sit in a prison cell with his back ripped open in a stinking cell filled with feces and rats and garbage and at midnight not being able to sleep because of the pain? He can sing praises. Why is it? Because he knows there's waiting for him a crown of glory. He knows that. He's had a spirit of revelation and of wisdom. Have I had that? Have you had that? That's what we must have. And let me close with a little story by a man. I don't know much about the man. I mean, I know who he is. I have a couple of his books. His name is Harry Ironsides. He was born in the last century. His parents were of the Plymouth Brethren. That's his background. He was with Moody. He was with the Salvation Army. He was a street preacher for the Salvation Army for quite a time. Anyway, Ironside tells about meeting an older, very godly man early in his ministry. So here's Henry Ironsides as a young man just coming into the ministry, early in his ministry, and he meets this older, godly man. The man's name is Andrew Fraser, and he was dying of tuberculosis. So he goes to see this man who is dying. He's on his deathbed of tuberculosis. Fraser could barely speak above a little whisper because his lungs were consumed by the disease. But he said to me, "Young man, are you trying to preach Christ? Are you?" And Harry answered, "Yes, I am. I am preaching Christ." "Well," he said, "sit down a little and let us talk about the Word of God." And so Mr. Fraser opened his Bible, and until his strength was run out, he unfolded to me one passage after another passage, teaching truths that I before this time had not appreciated or even perceived. Before long, tears were running down Ironside's cheeks and down his face, and he finally asked, "Where did you get these things?" Can you tell me where I can find a book that will open them up to me? Did you get them in seminary or in college? Where did you get these deep things of God? Mr. Fraser replied, "My dear, dear young man, I learned these things on my knees, on the mud floor of a little sod cottage in the north of Ireland. There with my open Bible before me, I used to kneel for hours at a time and ask the Spirit of God to reveal Christ to my soul and to open the Word to my heart. He taught me more on my knees on that mud floor than I have ever learned or could have learned in all the seminaries or the colleges of the world." That was his learning place, a mud floor in a little sod cottage in Northern Ireland, but in the presence of God. And that's where we pick up this knowledge. So Paul prays about all these things he's told them, but that they would receive the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God. Because that's what we need to make it in this life. To overcome our sin, to overcome our personalities, to overcome our negativism, to overcome our laziness, to overcome our passivity, to overcome whatever it is, we need to see Jesus more and more. So let's pray. Father, I just thank you, Lord, as we look into your word this morning. Father, we think of this being Memorial Weekend, Lord, when we are to remember those who have fought the ultimate and paid the ultimate price for us, that we might have a free country to live in, Lord, many, many heroes. Lord, but I think of Hebrews 11, of all those great heroes. We think of all the heroes, Lord, through... I was looking at a book yesterday that had the story of 4,000 martyrs in it. Father, I just thank you that we live and that we belong to a living God, that you are real, that you are alive, Lord, and that it says at the end of chapter 11, as we move into 12, looking off onto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our salvation, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross and is set down at the right hand of God. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word to us. Father, I pray that it would come home to my life, that I would seek your face. Lord, I don't have a mud hut, but I do have knees, Lord. I do have quiet time, Lord, that we would each take it more seriously and discover you more richer, Lord. This is your glory, Father. This is an honor to you, Lord. More than even worship, more than Bible reading, more than studying, is that we would take time and get alone with you and acknowledge that you are our God. You are the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You are the Father of all glory. And that we can know you in richer measure. Father, I pray that you just breathe that into our hearts, even now, Lord, for Jesus' sake, Lord, and for our eternal good. Amen.